get me in. All right. Okay. This morning we have the great privilege of having David and Lynn with us. Now, who are David and Lynn? We were part of Living Word Church for many years. Nawaz, since its inception, somewhere at Moses' time, but long time ago. But we were part of Living Word Church. Word of Grace is here today because Living Word Church has planted out Word of Grace. All right? So Living Word is the mother church. David and Lynn were our mentors. David was the pastor at that time. And for 8 years, I served under David. And really, he's been a father in the faith to me. And both David and Lynn to Nawaz and myself. And you see any good in us, a lot of it is due to their input in our lives. Okay, so remember, Living Word Church planted out Word of Grace Church. David and all and the other leaders sent us out to be here. And we are so happy that you could come here again, David, after a few years to be part of us. We honor you. We respect you. We thank you so much. As I think Andrew mentioned, they've been in ministry longer than many of us have been alive. You know, not me, but you. The young ones there. he'll tell you more about this. But can we just warmly receive them in the name of the Lord? Let's honor them and receive them. Yes, David and Lynn, welcome. Thank you, David.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lynn. Thank you. Please go ahead.
Is my thing on?
David wanted me to say a few words. Hello. The few words are, I knew Nawaz when she was really tiny. But it's not about that. We were singing about faithfulness and how faithful God is to us. But when you see faithful men and women, you get even more blessed. Because in a world, as Colin said, of unfaithfulness, to see pillars of faithfulness, and Colin and Nawaz have been like that, I was just sharing in the group, to come back again to this church after about 4 or 5 years and to see how they have stayed faithful, remained faithful, full of hope. I just want to commend you, Colin and Nawaz.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I use this or this. This. Hello. Hi, everyone. It's great to be here. I want to do a brief survey. How many of you have not met us before? This is the first time you're meeting us. Just put up your hands. Oh my goodness. Okay. So this is a brand new church, Colin, since we came here last. And so it's great to see many new faces. And this is the nature of the church. You know what Lynn shared, I want to echo. I almost want to get emotional about it because to see someone staying the course. You know, there are pastors throughout the world, throughout India, and it is said, a survey says, that only 2 out of 8 finish well. So the attrition rate or the mortality rate is pretty high if only you know what pastoring involves. So my respect for Colin and Nawaz soars each time we see them. And this time, even more so, because we're coming after quite a few years. And it was wonderful to be part of the worship this morning here. And it's quite homegrown worship from what I'm seeing. Songs written by Nawaz and others here perhaps. You all must be proud of that, because singing songs that are written elsewhere is good, but it's nice to have ones that come from your own heart, isn't it? And to see, what's her name, who's leading the worship? Sorry? Lasia, where's Lasia? She's right at the back there. Your enthusiasm is infectious. Just your enthusiasm for God is infectious. So just to see that, and to see the way you all are doing church, to see Andrew coming to make the announcements, I knew the time he was born. It is great to see, success equals succession in the kingdom of God, how we succeed. And so I see that in practice. And this little bit of gathering in groups and praying, you may not find in a stable church like Living Word, where we have the same faces for 25 years and more people being added in. Here I see a throughput. Many of you are birds of passage, but we hope some of the birds will settle down here and be here, right? So, great to meet with you, and I'll get on with the word. And my title of the word is, if I can have it come up, please. It's, Well, I was thinking about what I want to share on. Colin asked me to speak on marriage, because that's what the weekend is sort of about. And so, I can be single, complete, and content. And as I put that, I put, really, can you be single, complete, and content? Now, like it or not, admit it or not, we all have a belief system inside us. About all sorts of things, we have our belief system, isn't it? And a lot of our worldview is conditioned by our experiences of life, good or bad, and our response to it. Life can become bitter or better depending on our response. And there is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Both have to tango together to produce our life story. And so what is your life story is the question. And the area of marriage is no exception. If you scour the net today, you'll get many views, okay, on marriage. Regrettably, most of it is cynical and negative about the one institution that God has given us. Until one meets with God. You know, my story is no different. By the way, I'm going to be open with you. I hope I won't scandalize you. All right? And you know why I know I won't scandalize you? Because we are all sinners together. So I know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I didn't believe in marriage. In fact, I was a practitioner of the opposite, an advocate of a hedonistic lifestyle, fancy-free, impulsive and indulgent, and immoral in every way, gratifying the sexual pleasures. Until at the age of 32, it caught up with me. I discovered that the two don't go together. You can't have peace before God, or you can't have peace, forget about God. I didn't know God at that time. And I remember seeking God, and I went to someone and asked him, will you pray for me? It was oddly enough at a time when I was rising up in my professional career, and I had everything going for me. And he said, okay, why don't you pray? I said, I don't believe in God. How can I pray? So he prayed. And the remarkable thing about that prayer was that it was a common sense prayer, which I would never quite encounter that until then. Then he turned to me and says, David, why don't you pray? I said, okay, I'll teach this guy a lesson. I said, Lord, I don't know why I'm calling you Lord. I don't know whether this guy Duncan is trying to call me into something. All I know is I want my peace. And he turned around and said, wow, that was great. God wants reality. I said, you mean you can pray like this? And it opened my eyes. You know, in those days, I used to be a bird watcher, and I'm talking about the feathered variety. So I used to go to Borivali National Park, a park near Bombay, on the outskirts of Bombay, to do bird watching every Sunday. I used to go with the non-feathered variety to watch the feathered variety. And I was there, however, this Sunday, I went on my own. And while I was there, you must picture a mirror-still lake, birds twittering everywhere, and butterflies, etc. And suddenly, I wanted to cry. And as I look back, it was God answering my arrogant prayer. That's why I believe so much in prayer, that there is a God who hears our cry, our helpless cry, he hears. And I went back to this guy and said, by the way, how do I find peace? And he said, you'll never find peace until you deal with your sin. And I said, okay, how do I deal with my sin? First of all, I was not willing to admit that I was sinful. So I had to get to the point of admitting that I was sinful. He says, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. If you believe that, you know, you will be free. Now I said, you know, I was brought up as a Roman Catholic boy. I've heard that before. It doesn't quite work. In between, I had done yoga, I had done, you know, nature therapy, I'd done something called transactional analysis, I'd done something called EST, you name it, all the new age stuff, I'd gone and tried to do it, but couldn't find peace. And that colored my worldview of marriage especially, and the male-female relationship. But on the 8th of August 1982, I took a step that day of saying, okay, I came to a meeting like this, by the way, and I saw people raising their hands, and you know, I'd gone for a few of their meetings. And suddenly I began to clap my hands and put my hands up and surrendered to God. I had tears in my eyes, I didn't know why, and that day I said, I'm going to take a leap of faith. I said, I want peace so desperately. Then he says, do you believe you're a sinner? I said, yes, but what I was saying, yes, what I was saying is I'm willing to believe. So almost conditional belief, okay? He says, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin? I said, I'm willing to believe in my mind, but openly I said, yes. Okay? Yes, yes. Because I was desperate. Then he said, okay, will you invite Jesus into your heart? I went through the steps. I went home that afternoon, and I went to sleep, and I got up 2.5 hours later, a brand new man. Completely brand new man. You know, it's like a grinding stone had got off my back. And I live in Bandra West. For those of you who don't know, it's the center of the universe. And I went there and I was walking. This is where Colin and Noah's come from. So I went for a walk on the streets, and the normal streets seemed like they had sponge on them. And so I experienced God, the awesomeness of God. And you know something? My paradigms, my ways of thinking changed dramatically. I was the marketing manager of my company, and I went next day to my company, stood in front of my department and said, by the way, I want you all to know I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Some of them started snickering because, you know, my secretary knew all my phone calls, who's coming from whom, which girlfriend was calling me, she knew. What is this guy talking about God now? And God suddenly swung me back to his point of view. So my worldview changed and aligned it to God's view. And ever since that time, from being an evangelist for sin, I've become an evangelist for the gospel and for the things of God. Give him a mighty big clap, because that is what God wants to do. And that's what he wants to do in everyone's life here. That includes the worldview of men, man and woman relationships. God's vision for marriage is encapsulated in these verses, right? It says, Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable, thank you. I'll pick it up when I need it. Okay, I will make a suitable helper suitable for him. Now, I don't know how many times you have read these verses. Thank you. Okay, it's okay. So, it's a simple verse, but it's actually changed the history of the universe. That is the depth of what this verse is saying. And it says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to him, to man. That's in Genesis 22:22. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for he was taken out of man. And then, of course, I don't know where the rest of it has come here. And it says here, yes, and that is why a man shall leave his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the start of the story of what I want to talk about, and the sacredness of something that the world wants to challenge today, and which we want to fight to keep, because it's the word of God. Amen? Okay. By the way, in these verses is sufficient material for 4 days of teaching. In the past, we used to have 4 days of something called marriage enrichment. You know, we find people here. I've met a few IT people, professionals sitting down here. You must have spent years educating yourself to qualify, isn't it? How many of you have been for a course, for a one-year course on marriage? No one. Okay, I'll make it less. 6 months course on marriage. Okay, make it 3 months course on marriage. Okay, 1 month course on marriage. And yet, quite a chunk of our lives are spent in marriage, isn't it? And so what our brother was sharing today is, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We need to learn how to be good husbands and wives to cherish this wonderful gift of marriage that God has given us. What therefore is God's worldview of marriage? Now let me say up front that while marriage is God-ordained under what is referred to as common grace, generally as a way of life, there can be God's call for a few individuals to be single. Okay, so let me say it up front. Why am I saying that? Because in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, it says, now to the unmarried and the widows, Paul is saying this, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, let's remember, it is a special grace given to few individuals, not to all, but sadly, some Christian denominations have turned this into the qualification for service. I feel that is a misunderstanding of God's large purposes. So if you are single and you feel God has called you to be single, one says, but you must be, God has called you, that's your portion. So rejoice in that and be fulfilled. But if not, here is Paul saying very clearly, it's better to marry than to burn. What does he mean by burn? That means sexual, your sexual fulfillment must be found in the context of a covenant marriage. So let's get back to God's view of marriage. And I got a few points to share with you. Oopsie. The first one is, we are blessed to be a blessing, vision and purpose in a marriage. Now, in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, what is wrapped up in this? It's this. There's nothing like a marriage that has vision and purpose in it. God gave them vision at that time. He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. That is the impartation of vision. So I want to ask you, does your marriage, those of you who are married, have a vision? You know, I was invited to a wedding in another Christian denomination, and I saw this for the first time happening. The priest was there, he took his mic, he got a moment of inspiration to break away from the standard liturgy. And he went to the bride and says, why do you want to get married to so-and-so? And so, excuse me, I brought this wretched cough from Bombay. Why do you want to get married to so-and-so? And she said, because he gives me my space. I said, oh. I said, let me hear. Then he took the mic and he went to the groom. Why do you want to get married to so-and-so? And he said, because she gives me my space. By the way, there is a place to give space. But these things bothered me. I said, they're asking for trouble. Because really, it contradicts the word of God as we're finally going to see. For this cause, a man shall become one. It is about breaking one's space. All right? It's about becoming one and learning to adjust to one another. All right? So anyway, let me say, you know, togetherness is the goal of a marriage. Get married with a common vision. So the choice of the person is very important. That's why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked in your choice of the person you're getting married to. You cannot have a common vision with someone who is of another belief system altogether. So that common belief system, and you know, couple after couple who have tried to challenge this, I wish I could say I knew of an exception. I don't know of an exception so far. I hope never it doesn't come up about. But I've not seen it working when both are not of the same vision. They're not equally yoked. What is the meaning of equal yoking? It means you're saying you believe in the same God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent Jesus Christ to come down here and die on the cross for our sins. And then you're willing to live by the word of God and conduct your marriage in keeping with the scriptures. That is equal yoking. And we are both yoked to Jesus Christ. And when you're yoked to Jesus Christ, it worked. So for those of you who are going to choose your partners in life, what is your criteria? Very often I'm hearing too many young people today talk about a criteria. And so by the way, these criteria, what I'm saying is not necessarily bad. You know that famous comedian from Canada, what's his name? Russell Peters. When he came to India, he was still a bachelor. So he was interviewed and he was asked, by the way, you must be getting a lot of proposals while you're here. He said, you know, girls are down to earth. When they want to choose a married partner, they're more interested in your bank balance and your sense of humor. So, you know, down to earth. So that is the criteria. Now, it's not wrong to find out what a person is earning, what their economic status is, etc. That's not wrong at all. But if that's the only criteria, then I want to submit to you, you're missing the point. More to the point is your bank balance. You may want going for only looks. Very famous. We all want good looks, isn't it? Not wrong to go for looks only, but if that's the only thing you're looking for, you're looking in the wrong place. In other words, you know, your vision for marriage, I submit to you, is how would you want together to serve God? And I'm not talking in a leadership function or anything of that kind. Just your hearts are together bound and saying, whatever God gives us, we will serve Him. That's what we want to live according to the Word. That itself is vision for you. So I submit to you, those who are not married, those of you who are married, where is your marriage going? What is it all about? And is it about honoring the God of heaven and earth or not? Okay? Sometimes you find individuals continuing their bachelorhood or ladies their singlehood into marriage. They still have the same thought processes, thinking that's the way it's got to work, but that's not the way it's got to work. God gives us the vision for our marriage. You know, recently, Lynn and I counseled many, many couples coming from all over the place. And we had a couple, total strangers to us, who came to see us recently, just married and supposedly Christian. I say supposedly because wait for the end of the story. The son of a pastor, and he came and saw us, and we found the girl amazingly in love with the Lord and Jesus, etc. And we said, we were trying to navigate what is happening in this marriage. Finally, she said something that startled us. She said, you know, he used to come home late in the night, 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, etc. Why is he coming late? And he's not telling me why he's coming late. I then discovered from Facebook, I saw pictures of him going for salsa dancing. So she said, what are these salsa dancing you're going for? So we asked him in the course of the counseling. He said, I love it. I said, at the expense of your marriage? He says, yes. The last phone call was, how can we file for divorce? What is the reason? I love salsa. Can you beat that? Can you beat that? And you know, the court in Bandra has got 6 floors. There are 2,000 cases on each floor, all filed for divorce. The judges can't cope. So you know what their solution has been? They've opened another court with another few floors to cope with what is an endemic problems. So those of you who have your marriages, fight for them to be intact. Fight for them to have a godly vision, right? For those of you who are not married, don't enter into it lightly. Enter into it with a sense of great purpose, because God works through marriages. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The next thing is God-given attraction and partnership. Where am I? Oh, I've not moved it on, is it? Okay. Point number two. God-given attraction and partnership. Okay, in Genesis 2:18, it says this. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. All the men, please clap. Please clap. Yeah, cheer, cheer. This should be a louder cheer. This is not quite a sanguine church. It's one of the best statements God, the Bible, comes up with. It's not good for man to be alone, all right? Wow. God had mercy on us. I will make a suitable helper for him. So I want to say something. The attraction, I see a lot of single people here. The attraction with the opposite sex is clearly and unambiguously the opposite sex is good, right? And all you single people, Andrew, I can see you here. If you're feeling strangely drawn at the moment, it's God's purposes. It's God's will, okay? And the girls, you're feeling strangely drawn. Hey, that's not something ungodly, but there's a timing for it, right? I remember when I was in school, I still remember the name of this girl. Her name was Olga. She was sitting by my side, okay? And when she was sitting by my side, I used to go home and dream about her and, you know, say, oh my God. And I one day made a small little house. By the way, I'm talking about when I was 10, 11 years old, in case you're, I built a house, I built a driveway, I'll have a car for her. Dreaming. You know, these dreams that are there are strangely built into creation. God has built in this necessity for attraction to the opposite sex. And it's not to be sneered at, but to be honored and looked at properly. The thing is the timing. We're all in a hurry. And so we need to learn, and good parenting teaches children to pace that attraction, to pace it well. You see, it's very controversial in today's world, by the way, about when I'm talking about it is the opposite sex, all right? I'll just leave it in there for right now. I am talking about the opposite sex. But I submit to you that it has to be built with a view, meeting together should be with a view to marriage. This might sound old-fashioned. Is it okay if people come and ask me to start dating? My question is, what is the purpose of the dating? Do you intend getting married? If you don't intend getting married, what are you intending, to have a fling? Her parents won't approve of it, and you're dishonoring her, and you're dishonoring yourself. So the dating must start at the right time and with the purpose of marriage. I submit that to you for consideration. So, and it's not out of peer group pressure. Everyone else has a girlfriend, so I must have a girlfriend. That's not what we're talking about. This is a God-given attraction that given by God. And it must be kept pure. That means absolutely no sex before marriage, okay? And some people come and ask me, by the way, is it okay to smooch? I said, you know, how do I answer such a question? What is the purpose of that smooching, by the way? Is it okay if I talk openly, Colin? Yeah, because I know this is all around the internet today, so I can talk openly. So what is the purpose of the smooching? If it does not have God's intention of purity, then the answer is no. If it's going to enhance the relationship for God's purposes and purity in your marriage, the answer is yes. But I would say by and large, it is no. The third point is become one. It is a process of loving. And I want to talk about becoming one, first of all, emotional understanding and oneness. Okay? In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partners. Someone would hate that verse, but I'm going to say it as it is. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How about that, man? You guys have got it rough. When we see things are going wrongly and our prayers are not being answered, ask yourself, how are you treating your wife? See, God is watching and he's saying, you're not treating her nicely, someone answer your prayers. So this process, by the way, of becoming one, you know, you ask, what is the goal of one's life? If those people who answered that question, I hope in this church, after hearing this teaching, if you're asked, why do you want to get married to so-and-so? I hope the answer of the boy and the girl will be so that we can become one in God. Not about your own space. No, becoming one involves giving sometimes space to the other person. But it's about one. See, in everything in life, in parenting and in marriage, we need to have defined goals. Otherwise, we are playing aimlessly. What are we kicking? And in the marriage counseling that we are doing, I'm not seeing the couples understanding the goal. Each of them has their own goals. Now, God has given you a goal. The goal is that you become one. And how do you become one? First of all, emotional understanding. In other words, you know, you find there is communication. So you find emotionally, you understand your spouse and how they tick. I've been having great conversations with Colin and Nawaz. And again, it was a delight because we've been catching up after many years to see how they have traveled a similar journey that I have traveled in understanding temperament types. Okay? Now, I'm married, by the way, most people marry human beings. I happen to marry an angel, and she's here, all right? And Lynn, she is the ultimate, what should I say, phlegmatic or melancholic, not in the depressed sense of the word, because she's far from depressed. She's full of joy and faith all the time, but in the sense in which her temperament is contrast with mine, which is I am sanguine and a choleric to a certain extent. So I'm an extrovert personality, she's an introvert. Now if I don't understand that, I can't have an emotional understanding between the two of us. If you look at Colin and Nawaz, let me ask you all, I'm putting you all to the test. What is Colin? You'll know the four temperament types. Is he an extrovert or introvert? Chorus extrovert. What is Nawaz? So you know that, correct? Now, within you and husband and wife, have you assessed what you are? How many married couples are here? Put up your hands. Put up your hands. Okay? Married couples, put your hands up here. Right up. Have you assessed what your type is? Yes, you have? Okay. Then very good. Great. So that helps the process number one. Now, there's also such a thing as languages of love. There are five languages of love. What are they? Tell me. First one is words of affirmation. There's quality time. There's gifts. There's acts of service. And there's physical touch. Now, when we got married, I did not know this. My people perish for lack of knowledge, what you shared, okay? I did not know this. And Lynn, what I noticed, she would iron my clothes and keep them on a hanger. I don't know what hit me when I got married, man. For me to go to work, it was done that way. Now, and I was wanting to hug her all the time. I discovered some way or other that acts of service is Lynn's language of love. It's not mine. So like a fool, I couldn't appreciate it. I just couldn't appreciate what she... That was her way of saying, I love you. I couldn't appreciate it. And then she couldn't quite understand my desire for a lot of physical contact. And she, you know, it didn't quite work out. As we grew to understand one another, the oneness began to come. Are you getting it? So it is an adventure that you go on when you get married. It is actually something very exciting if you do it in God. And as you do that, I want to say to you, the world's view is rubbish. It does not help you to really understand God who said, be fruitful, increase and multiply. And what the subtext should be saying, and enjoy life with your wife, right? Okay. The second point is one mind, great communication. You see, seeking to understand one another. How does the other person tick? How do they think? In Colin and Nawaz's way of thinking, for example, Nawaz is a planner. You all know that. She's a planner. Colin is a? No, he's John Wayne. He shoots from the hip. Suddenly he gets an idea. He gets a great idea. He gets it. Now, by the way, Colin needs Nawaz and Nawaz needs Colin. But they need to understand, they need to come of one mind. That's why this church is so blessed. This church is blessed because you've got two people of differently shaped by God, but becoming one in their understanding. Now, I know some people who would fight over this issue. They're not fighting. They're enjoying. Enjoying the differences. Do you get what I'm saying? That is the wonderful thing about becoming of one mind. You learn to resolve conflicts. It's not an automatic thing. If you come for our full sessions today, you might learn how to resolve conflicts. So I'll keep that dangling. If you want to learn it, come this day, okay? I want to elaborate on it right now. And of course, forgiving one another. Without forgiving, I don't think a marriage can last. You have to forgive deep down in your heart. Thereby hangs a one-hour sermon, but let me move on. And the next one is physiological union. Why am I saying physiological union and not physical? Because sex is not just physical. Sex does not work when it's only physical. It has to be a union of body, mind, and spirit. And when it is a union of body, mind, and spirit, no one can be forced into sex, okay? By the way, let me say, add first, it is to be practiced only in marriage. And can I have that? Can I have the next slide up? Hebrews 13:4, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You see, unless men are like microwaves, it says, women are like ovens. Women need to be wooed and loved affectionately before you get into bed. And by the way, those of you who are not married, you're hearing this, please remember what I'm saying. It's important. Don't have illusions that it happens at the press of a button. You have to work at it and learn to love one another, and therefore it is a physiological union. You know, in marriage, it must be a willing union, otherwise it can amount to rape. You're hearing me? Lynn and I are doing counseling. Interestingly, we're doing quite a bit of Skype counseling these days, or long-distance counseling, people who are in other cities. And, you know, people are blunt about these sort of issues. And there's one person who is the husband is demanding, he wants sex on demand. So it's taking us a lot to say to him, listen, you won't get it, buddy, because that's not the way it works. Don't you want it to be fulfilling and one and willing? And so they're working at it that way. Now, what is the worst way you can, what are the things that enable you not to have a good sex life? I'll tell you what it is. Pornography, number one. Because pornography is an illusion. Whether you're married, you're single, and you're sitting down here, and you're a victim of pornography, and I would not be surprised if there are some of you indulging in pornography here, please have it dealt with. It is a pernicious, vicious sin that gets hold of your mind, and you've got only God can break you free. Adultery, prostitution, masturbation, same-sex marriages, to name just a few of these things, come in the way of your having the wonderful thing that God has created, that they may become one in union. Can I hear an amen? I'm being very open with you, but that's what it's all about, isn't it? You know it. Okay. The next point is union for life. In Mark 10, it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Simple. This is today observed more in the breach. And so in Jesus' time also, by the way, you know, if you look at the Bible, including the whole reference to the LGBT movement, etc., it is nothing new. It is there in the Old Testament and referred to in the New Testament. So this desire to break marriage is even in the New Testament. That's why Jesus had to clarify in Matthew 19:8. Jesus replied to a question, by the way, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. So he's making it clear that it is not his will, but his understanding. And some of you may have gone through a divorce here. Please understand, God is a God of grace and love. He loves you. Your circumstances, I do not know. God knows what they were. So rest in the grace of God. And always do, if you've done something wrong in the process, you set that right. But now God wants to bless you, because that is the God of blessing. In Matthew 5:32, it says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." That's what it says. But circumstances, of course, need to be looked at in detail. But remember, it's about honoring God. And for those of you who are remarried, the statistic says that there can be a trip up if you've not sorted out matters in the past. So you want to sort it out to ensure that the new marriage is built on a solid foundation of being lasting forever. But that's not, if I can say, God's will number one. God's never will number one, for those of you who are married, is that you have a good and happy married life. Why does God hate divorce? Can it come up, please? Malachi 2:15. Has not God made them one? You belong to Him in body and spirit. Talking about the husband and wife. And why does God, what does one God seek? Godly offspring. That's what He's looking out for. So be on your guard and not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. You know, the tragedy of the laws recently passed in our country is they are tampering with God's order. I shudder to think of the consequences of what's going to happen if this order of husband and wife producing children and children coming under, being brought up in a home with his husband and wife. What is that new order going to bring about? I shudder to think of the consequences. The world has yet to see it. And it takes one generation, 20 years, to see the consequences of a law like the one that was recently passed. So we as Christians must exemplify God's word and work it out by faith and patience. So can I end by saying this? I can be single, complete, and content if that's God's portion for me. Or I can be married, fulfilled, fruitful, and happy. We have the choice. And there's a God waiting with bated breath to send His grace to enable us to do so. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Colin. Shall I pray? All right. So, as I've been praying for you, as I've been sharing the word, I trust you've been processing it through the prism of your own life and saying, God, what is applicable to me? I want to say that God, I believe, is cheering husbands and wives. And can husbands and wives stand up, please? And can you come to your spouse? Stand by your spouse. All right? And please, I encourage you to put your arm around them. I'm not asking you to do anything more than that. Okay? Come, darling. Gives me a chance also. All right. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is to hold each other's hands like this and commit yourselves to one another for life. Tell the other one, I'm going to be with you for life. Are you sure? I'm going to be with you for life. Okay. Father God, I just pray for every single marriage here, Lord, and some of the members who are not here today. I want to pray that these marriages that have been sealed in heaven will be for life. Lord, the covenant they've made with each other, I want to pray for every husband and every wife to be faithful in the secret of their hearts. And as they are faithful in the secret of their hearts, Lord, You from heaven above will watch and You will applaud. I want to pray Your blessings upon them, Lord, according to Genesis, that they will be fruitful and increase and multiply. Fruitful in their work for the kingdom of God, fruitful in their love for one another. Lord, will you bless the families that have children and the ones that don't have children who desire to have children, will you bless them with children, Lord? May these be happy families as they live according to your word. Amen. Amen. And all those of you who are single, if you can stand up, if you have a desire to get married, they don't feel shy. I just told you it's a godly thing, godly attraction that God has placed, right? Yeah, okay. I'm going to pray for you, okay? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these dear ones who stood up. Lord, some of them may be wondering, when will you bring the right person, Lord? And so I want to pray in the mighty name of Jesus that this will happen quickly. Lord, in your good timing, Lord Jesus. And it'll be a work of your grace upon their lives. In fact, work a miracle, Lord. All things are possible for them to believe. I want to pray, God, that they will stay the course and be equally yoked with the person that you choose for them. Lord, this may be challenging at times, Lord, but will you give them the grace to face the challenge? And Lord, bless them in their marriages to be, I pray by faith, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Okay.
Thank you so much.
Welcome.
Marriage. Hallelujah. Just to tell you that straight after this, we'll be having the marriage seminar at Emerald.